to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and the subtitle is Finding Joy in a Negative World. And tonight we're going to talk about the peace of God. And there's a lot of passages in Philippians that the letter is known for. Okay, it has some of my favorites in it. But the one we're going to look at tonight, or at least parts of it, are some of the more famous, more well-known, and also some of the more practical. So I think we're going to get a lot out of that tonight. So we're going to be talking about the peace of God. I was going to ask you how many of you would like to have peace, but that's a silly question. We all would like to have peace, all right? But what is peace? How would you describe peace? Chris? To be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. That's going to be the ultimate peace eventually, right? All right. How about peace on this world, on this earth, in our lives? How would you describe peace? Carlton? Absence of angst and anxiety. All right. That's personal peace. If you talk about world peace, it'd be the absence of war and hostilities. What other thoughts come to mind when you think of peace? Happiness? Clarity? Okay. Any other words that come to mind? What did you say, Janet? Calm in your spirit. All right. No matter what's going on around you, that's great if you can have peace in the midst of the storm, to use a cliche, all right? Anybody else have any other words that you think of when you think of peace? It's a state of mind. That is true. It has to be if you're going to have it in the midst of the storm, right? All right. There's a biblical word for peace. It's shalom, all right? And I say it's a biblical word, but it's also a word that is very, very popular all throughout the Middle East. The Arabs use a very similar word when they say salam aleikum or whatever. That's a version of that peace. The idea is that, you know, I wish for you to have peace. The biblical concept of peace, though, is more than just there's no war, there's no strife, no fear, no confusion, no heartache, no anxiety. It's not just the absence of that. It's also got a very positive side. God's view of peace, his word for peace, shalom, implies completeness and health and justice and prosperity and protection and well-being and tranquility and the calmness that was mentioned, all right? So it's not just the absence of the negative, but it's the presence of the positive. The idea of whatever's broken is going to be fixed. Whatever is wrong is going to be made right. That's what's behind the idea of God's peace. And God wants us to experience his peace. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, and it mentions peace twice. Philippians 4, 7 talks about the peace of God that will guard your hearts and minds. And then Philippians 4, 9, we're going to end with that, it says the God of peace will be with you. So we're going to be talking about the peace of God and the God of peace. Now, before we jump into the lesson, y'all are a bunch of smart people, have relationship with the Lord. How do you get peace? Let me ask this first. How many of you have peace 100% of the time, no matter what's going on around you? None of us are quite there yet, right? We all want peace. So how do we get peace? What are some suggestions? There's lots of different things that go along with it, but just brainstorm some. Jose? Through prayer, okay? Because it's like a magic formula. If you say the right words, you're nodding your head. So you really listen to me? Prayer is a magic formula that if you say the right words, you just go, boom, you got peace.
You know, it works for me before I get to work. I'm working before I go into the building, so it helps me throughout my day.
Okay. So if we pray with the right attitude, it's not a magic formula.
No.
But prayer, and we're going to talk about that. That's one of the main things in this passage is about prayer, and that's what brings us the peace. Lisa? Remembering what God has done in the past, all right? And that provides a foundation for faith for the future and hope for the future, all right? What else can help us get to peace? Carlton?
Personal relationship with the Prince of Peace.
Having a personal relationship with the Prince of Peace. Or the way Paul puts it here, the God of Peace. As he said it in verse 9. Yeah. Having a personal relationship with the one who can give you peace. Yeah, Chris. All right. If we're in the midst of a situation where we're struggling to have peace, take our eyes off of our problems or whatever's causing the lack of peace and put them on God. All right. These are all great answers. All right. Great answers. Okay. So we're going to be dealing with Philippians 4 verses 1 to 9, but we're going to start with verses 6 and 7 first, because this is what really focuses in on peace and the promise for peace. And this is a very famous passage, one of the first ones I memorized when I became a Christian, and I certainly have put it to use a lot over the years. But Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this is a major key. It's the one that Jose brought up, and he was one of the first ones to speak. Prayer, all right, can lead us to peace. It says that if we pray, if we do what this passage says, then the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. Now, how many of you have experienced this? You've been in the midst of a situation, stressful, frustrating, anxious, anxiety, worry. You pray about it, and you have God's peace. You're good to go. Pretty much everybody, right? But have you ever prayed about something that was stressful and you turned around and the worry was still there? Why? Does this promise only work part of the time? No. It takes a process of time. What'd you say, Veronica? That's the whole point, the anxiety. Yeah, but you're supposed to be able to pray this and the anxiety's gone. But sometimes it's not. But sometimes it is. Well, we're going to talk about why sometimes it's not tonight, because I believe this promise is 100% true, and when it doesn't seem to work, there are reasons for that. Okay? And so that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. But that is a great example of taking a passage out of context. We've talked about that before. You can't just yank a verse out of context and claim it as a promise, even though it may be a great promise, without looking at everything else around it and what else applies to it. Okay? And we're going to find that this whole passage has clues in it that can help us to have that peace as a result of our prayer. Okay? But there are other things that are involved in that. So the principle in this passage is true, and it does work, but we have to apply it with all the truth of the entire passage. So we're going to take a look at that. So first of all, we're going to look at this promise. We just read it, for Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where it talks about not being anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So how is prayer related to us experiencing peace? Okay, because we take whatever it is that's stressing us, we cast our cares on God, and Peter tells us, cast your cares on God because he cares for you, all right? And so it's kind of like a trade. We trade our cares, and God gives us his peace, all right? I think there's more to it than that, though, but that's very, very true. How else is prayer related to having peace? Okay. Excuse me. Prayer is how we approach God and ask for his help. It energizes our faith, all right? It's sort of like if you got a problem, let's say you got a problem with your car and you're not a mechanic, but you know a mechanic. So you go and you talk to your mechanic friend, and you know you're a good enough friend that if you talk to him, he'll take care of it. So until you talk to your friend, you may be stressed out. My car's not running, I gotta get to work, I gotta do this, I got all this stuff going on. But then you talk to your friend and they say, oh, I'll take care of that. You're going to have some measure of peace. Not comparing God to a mechanic, but I'm just saying, we have all the promises of God to take care of us as we trust in him. So that's how prayer is associated with peace. We come to God in prayer saying, God, here's this situation, and I don't know what to do about it, or I can't do what I know to do about it, and I need your help, and you've promised me this, and you know I need wisdom, whatever it is, and knowing that because God keeps his promises, he's going to respond. And so prayer is very, very important to our experience of peace. And that is the way in which prayer is at least a partial cure for worry. Okay? Someone has once said that worry is a subtle form of distrust of God. I've got a quote on your note sheet there. I think I heard it from Pastor Craig Groeschel. What we worry about most is what we trust God with the least. You think that's true? I think there's a lot of truth to that. God says we don't have to worry if we're trusting in Him. So whatever we're worrying about, it must be something we're not trusting in Him. Right? So that's something to think about. I like this quote, take the energy used to worry and put it into prayer. Now, there's a lot of stuff about prayer in God's Word, but we want to look specifically at this passage, verses 6 and 7, and a couple of thoughts. The first one, subpoint on your note sheet, we can pray about anything and everything. I don't know about you, but I've known some people say, well, I'm not going to pray about that. That's too small of a thing. There are sometimes people say, well, I'm not going to pray about that. That's too big of a thing. Okay? And both of those are a result of the wrong view of God. The one that says, well, I'm not going to pray about that, that's too big. It's like, well, you must have a pretty limited view of God. But the opposite is also a falsity, that I'm not going to pray about that, that's too small to take to God. God's Word makes it very clear that He cares about everything that affects us. You know, is there anything that's too big or too small or even too silly to bring to God? No. Now, if there's something we really don't need to be praying about, but it's that important to us, I believe God wants us to bring it to Him. And He can tell us, listen, you don't need to pray about that. Okay? I think that's part of the process of growing. If we are more concerned about something than we should be, God can let us know that. As long as it's of a concern to us, I believe that God is of concern to God. So we can pray about anything and everything. Now, He uses a couple different words for prayer. He says, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. We understand thanksgiving. We'll get there in a minute. But what's the difference between prayer and supplication? What would you say? Somebody say, well, why has He got these two words here? Is He just repeating Himself? What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Any thoughts? John?
I think prayer is just specific.
Something specific. That's exactly it. Yeah, prayer in and of itself is just general conversation with God. On your notes, I got worshipful conversation with God. Because when we come to God, we want to come to Him with respect, with honor. We worship Him because He's God and we're not. You know, He's way above us. But we can have a conversation with God. As I've said many times, so you guys already know it, most all of you, I think y'all are mature enough. Prayer is a whole lot more than just bringing our requests and our needs to God. Now, practically speaking, we all wrestle with that. I even wrestle with that. Okay? I have to be very diligent myself to make sure that I don't just come to God with my needs and my requests, that when I come to God, I come to Him with worship. I come to Him with just thanking Him and praising Him and, you know, all that other stuff that goes along with that, not just come to Him when I've got a need for something, either for myself or for somebody else. But prayer in general is worshipful conversation with God. Supplication or petition, which is the way it's translated in some translations, means bringing our requests to God. And the good news is that's okay. It's okay to bring our requests to God. The things that we want, the things that we need, the things that we want to pray for other people about. And if we're asking for something that's inappropriate, God can let us know. Now, we shouldn't deliberately ask for something inappropriate, you know, but we have the opportunity to bring these requests to God. But He says we should do it with thanksgiving. And on your note sheet, I've got this. Thanksgiving is crucial. Now, why would thanksgiving be crucial? Let's say you're in a desperate situation, a desperate need, and you really got to cry out to God because you need His help, you need His wisdom, whatever. But Paul says here that even in the midst of a situation like that, you should thank God. Why is thanksgiving so crucial when we are praying when we're desperately in need? What'd you say?
It's a sign of faith.
It's a sign of faith, okay? Especially if we're thanking Him for what He's going to do. Yeah. Okay. Thanksgiving can be a sign of faith. It's like, Lord, here I am. I got this thing. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to be worked out. I don't know what to do about it. Or I do know what to do about it, but I can't do it. But I'm thanking You because I know that bringing it to You, You're going to work it out. You're going to show me what to do. You're going to tell me what I got to do. You're going to provide for it. So it's an expression of faith. How else or why else is Thanksgiving crucial? Yeah, it's just the right thing to do. I quote that psalm a lot. The psalm says we enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter his gates with praise, or gates and courts, whichever, for courts and thanksgiving and praise. And, you know, I try to make it my habit all the time that whatever I'm praying about, even if it's something like really got to really get a hold of God for the specific need, to start out with thanksgiving. Start out with praise. All right? You know, if all we do is come to God with our needs and we don't thank him, number one, it's rude. You know, I mean, we teach our kids the same thing, you know. What do you say when somebody, you know, God's been good to us. And when we come to him because we right now have a need and we don't think about how he's been good to us in the past, we're being ungrateful. You know, we see that in the Israelites when they've been released from Egypt. God did all his miracles, led them out through the Red Sea, and next thing you know, they're complaining again. You know? And so anyway, it's an expression of faith, but it also can stir our faith. If you're facing, a financial need, it's like, I don't know how this need's going to be met. You bring it to God, and you start thanking him not only that he's going to meet the need, but you start looking back at how he met financial needs in the past and say, God, you know what? I remember back last year, I had this other financial need, and I didn't know what I was going to do, and I prayed, and you did that. And then I heard the testimony of so-and-so the other day and how they prayed. And you, so it builds your faith as you thank him for what he's already done. Okay? I like this quote. It says, without thanksgiving, prayer is just a way for us to complain to God. So anyway. And to be honest with you, we should be thankful that we can even come into God's presence. All right. So what do we have here? The last thing on your note sheet under this point, a bullet point, God promises peace as a result. So if we come to God in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now notice what is it that God promises through Paul will happen when we pray? What are we going to get? Peace. And that's a very important point. We may or may not get exactly what we want from God. We may or may not get it when we want it. We may never get what we're praying about because God knows we don't need it or it's not best for us or whatever. But what we can be guaranteed is that we're going to have peace. All right? The promises for peace, not deliverance, provision, healing, or whatever. Jesus said some similar things in the upper room. You know, he talked to his disciples about how difficult times were coming, but don't worry about it. You know, they've been persecuting me. They're going to persecute you too. But that's okay. Don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. But John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know, Paul says here, I mean, God through Paul, he says that this particular peace surpasses all understanding. What does that mean?
You don't have to understand.
It doesn't make sense.
It doesn't have to make sense.
Yeah, it doesn't have to make sense. You can be saying, there should be absolutely no reason I can have peace right now, but I can because God's going to give it to me. All right? Yes, Chris.
We could have that every day.
That's true. The story of Elijah or Elisha, I think it was Elisha, with his servant and was in the city, and the enemy king sent an army to capture him because God had been revealing what was going on and he was telling everybody. But anyway, and the servant was like, oh my goodness, we are in trouble. Look at the army out there. And Elijah says, well, there's a bigger army that you can't see, to paraphrase. And he prayed that God would open the servant's eyes, and he saw the angelic army around that was bigger than the enemy army. And that is true for us too, okay? So it's a peace that we don't have to understand. It's not natural. It's not self-generated. But it says it's also a peace that will guard us. If you think about it, where is it that we live and we operate? We live and operate in a battle zone, spiritually speaking, okay? And it says that this peace will guard our hearts and our minds. It'll surround and protect us. The next thing on Yoshi, it says the problem. It doesn't always work. We already admitted that, right? Sometimes we're praying about something and we got the stress, and the next thing we know, it's like it's still there. The worry is still there. Why is that? And it's because there are things, even if we pray and we pray and we pray and we try to make a list of all the things we're thankful for, there are other things that can keep us from getting and experiencing God's peace. So we're going to draw those from the rest of the passage, things that keep us from peace. And each one of these could be a Bible study all by themselves. All right. In fact, the last two by the time we get to it, we're going to be about done. So we're just going to kind of summarize it. And I think that when we get to the next lesson on Philippians, we're going to dig deeper into that those last two. But what are some things that keep us from peace? The first one is if we are not right with the Lord. If we're not right with the Lord. We see that in verse 1 of this chapter. Okay, all the things Paul's been writing about, talking about at this point in chapter 3, he's been talking specifically about how, you know, it's not through keeping the law and doing all this stuff that we can be right with God and have a relationship with Him. It's by knowing Jesus Christ. And he talks about how that was his passion. That was his desire to know Jesus in His fullness, even if it meant suffering for Him, and that one day, you know, we would know the power of His resurrection in our life and be with Him forever. And that was something that he pursued. He said, this one thing I do, I press on to obtain everything God has for me, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? And so he goes into, I mean, these chapters weren't there when he wrote it. He just wrote a letter. But verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He says, listen, I hope you have the same passion I do, to know Jesus, okay? And on that basis, stand firm in the Lord. In other words, make sure your relationship with God is right. Little side note, look at the words he uses to talk about the Philippians. It's just another indication that we've seen several of already in this book of how close of a relationship he has with them. He says, those I love and I long for. So he's got love for them. He can't wait to see them again. My joy and my crown. You know, Paul talks a lot about joy in this book. And he says, one of the things that brings me joy is you. All right. Hopefully you got a lot of people in your life that's the same way. He said, and you're my crown. We think of a crown like a kingly crown. This is talking about the crowns they would give out at the athletic games. In other words, if you won, you could get a laurel crown, a kind of a leafy thing, okay? And that was an honor, so like a gold medal, whatever. And he says, you know, you are my crown. You're my reward. You're the thing that brings me joy. But anyway, he says, make sure you stand strong in your relationship with God. If we go down to verses 4 and 5, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Okay, so all these are talking about our relationship with God. Now, what does our relationship with God have to do with experiencing peace? What? You got to have it. And you want to make sure you have a right relationship. I mean, if you got a problem between you and God, you're not going to have peace. I mean, this is one of those duh moments, right? It's sort of like if you want to talk about a marriage or a relationship with a best friend. If you guys are at odds, you're not going to have peace. And so the most foundational thing is to make sure that we're in right relationship with God. So again, thinking of the promise that we looked at, verses 6 and 7, you yank that out and say, well, it says, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God, and I'm going to thank Him, and I'm going to have peace. But we're disobeying God right and left. And it's like, no, you're not going to have peace. You need to be in right relationship with the Lord, okay? But if we're trusting in God, we have a relationship with Him, then we can have that peace, or at least that's one of the things, okay? And so, you know, if we find ourselves in a situation and we're praying, it's like the peace just isn't coming, it'd be good to examine our heart. Lord, is there anything in my life that's messed up? You know, show me. You know, don't get paranoid. Don't be like, there must be something, I don't know what it is, but something's not right, you know, because God's Holy Spirit will show you if something's not right, okay? So if we're not right with the Lord, that can keep us from having peace. All right? Okay. How can we know that we're in right relationship with the Lord? There's a lot of stuff in Scripture, but there's a couple of things right here in these verses. The first one is the Lord should be the foundation of our life. It goes back to verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Standing firm means you've got a good foundation. It makes me think of Jesus' closing parable on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, listen to what I said and do it. And you'll be like the man who built his house on the rock, got a good foundation. This means that our relationship with God is not just kind of an add-on thing. It's the bedrock of our life. All right, we've been saved from our sins. We're surrendered to Him. I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking of an example. How many of you don't like heights? I mean, you get up high. Is that where Nathaniel gets it from, Lisa? Yeah. Pastor Nate can't stand heights. Yeah. So here's the thing. Heights don't bother me if I feel secure. Okay? But some people, it doesn't matter if they feel secure. All right? You know, it's like maybe you've seen the pictures at the Grand Canyon. I know John and Anna went there, and a place my wife went to in Thailand where they've got these glass bridges that go out. And there are people that just walk on out there. It's like, no big deal. I mean, you can see down. It's like, whoa, way down. And other people, they get up. It's like, no, I'm not going out there. But it's totally secure, but it has to do with your fear of heights. If I feel secure, it doesn't bother me. I've rappelled off cliffs. I've rappelled off of train trestles. Not while trains were on them. They were discontinued line a long time ago. You know, and I've been on tall buildings. You know, if I feel secure, but you know what? If I'm in a high place and I feel at all like, it's like, whoa, Have you ever seen one of those videos where it shows people changing the light bulbs on those real tall towers that are like thousands of feet up in the air and they climb up them and it's like, mm-mm. You know, but if I feel secure, all right, and that's what it's like. If we feel secure, if we have a solid foundation in the Lord, all right, then we don't have to be worried. We don't have to have the anxiety. So the Lord should be the foundation of our life. Letter B. The Lord should be the source of our joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. You know, if we try to make the source of our joy something other than the Lord, we're not going to have permanent, anyway, peace. Because it's going to let us down. It's temporary. All right? It's flimsy. As we've mentioned several times, Paul's writing this letter from prison. He's in the midst of a terrible situation, but he's got joy. Because he has a firm foundation and the source of his joy is the Lord, not his circumstances. We've got to remember that no matter what happens to us, Jesus is always with us. Letter C, another thing that can help us to know we're right with the Lord. The Lord's presence and return should be a positive motivation. Where do I get that from? The second part of verse 5 where it says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is at hand. There's two different ways to take this. And Bible scholars say, well, we don't know exactly which way Paul meant it. Maybe he meant it both ways. Say, well, the Lord is at hand. It means he's close. Or it could mean his coming is close. But either one of them can be a source of comfort and strength and a motivation to live for him and to have peace. Because if we look at it, the Lord is close like he's always with us, we're never alone. And we've got all those other promises of God. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm always there. Yes, Kingsley. That's right. Isaiah said he'll keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on him. Mm-hmm. That's right. As we trust in him. Yeah, so knowing that he is near, but also knowing that his return is near. You know, what are the things that stress us out the most? The craziness of this world. And to know that, you know, one of these days it's going to be over with, and it's all going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. And yes, we may do some suffering along the way, but it's all going to be taken care of, you know. And so the Lord's presence and his return should be a positive motivation. I got a question here you think ask yourself. You don't have to answer out loud. Does the thought of Jesus' presence or his return bring excitement or dread? You know, have you ever heard that old saying, wait till your father gets home? Is that something that brings excitement because you love your dad and you know he's going to come and love? Or is it like, oh, I'm in trouble? Well, it depends on where your relationship is, right? Yeah. Hopefully, that thought, when you think about God, is a great joy. All right, so that's one of the things that can steal our peace or keep us from peace, even if we do the prayer thing, if we're not right with the Lord. The second one is if we're not right with others. If we're not right with others. Everything can be cool between us and God, but if we're fussing and fighting and upset with each other, we're still not going to have peace. We see an example of that here in this letter, and I've mentioned this before. You know, these letters, Paul wrote this letter to the church, and so the letter was delivered to the church, and so the elder, the pastor, whatever, the leader of the church would get up when they'd gather together to read it out loud to everybody, and everybody's all excited, and can you imagine? If you're one of the two ladies that Paul's getting ready to talk about and you're sitting in church and he starts talking about them and it's not commending them, but verses 2 and 3, Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These two ladies were having some problems with each other. And it was bad enough that Paul put it in a public letter. And be really interested to see how that all turned out. Okay? So the question would be, what do our relationships with others have to do with experiencing peace? Well, that's obvious. If we're not at peace with each other, we don't have peace. Okay? If there's discord, it's going to cause problems. And we see that, you know, in our own lives. Have you ever been in a situation where you're really enjoying the other people's presence that you're there with, and all of a sudden somebody else walks into the room, or two people walk into the room and you know there's problems? It just changes the atmosphere, doesn't it? That's right. That's right. So, you know, what is it that was wrong between these two ladies? We don't know. We don't know. But it probably wasn't a sin issue. Why do I say that? Because Paul had no trouble dealing with sin issues in his letters and calling sin, sin, and saying, you guys got to get this worked out. It probably was a difference of opinion about how to do something or whatever, and these ladies let it escalate. There's a whole nother lesson there that we could spend. We don't have time to spend on it, but not to let little things escalate and become bigger than they really, really are. All right, so I got a couple sub-thoughts here under this one. Letter A, come to an agreement with those you disagree. All right. Paul said these ladies had worked hard for the gospel along with him. They were probably in leadership. They may have been deaconesses in the church. All right. We don't know what the problem was. But how can we come to an agreement with somebody that we disagree with? What did you say, Verissa? Have a conversation. Sit down and talk it out. Okay, Amanda? What if what? What if they're petty? Well, that's part of what I'm asking. How do you come to an agreement with somebody you can't agree? What? You don't know. We can go back to the prayer thing, right? Prayer is part of it. All right. Well, you know what? Sometimes, I like this saying because it's very alliterative. Sometimes you have to agree to disagree agreeably. Hopefully, the other person is mature enough to say, you know what? This is just something we're not going to see eye to eye on. But let's not let it affect our relationship, okay? We're just going to have to agree to disagree in a positive way. You feel this way about it. I feel this way about it. Let's just go forward. It is okay to have different opinions. That's right. That's right. Okay? But if you really want to work on healing a relationship that's damaged that way, okay, there's two other points I have down here. Focus on what you have in common. You know, sometimes people focus so much on the differences. I preached about this on Sunday, that they totally miss the things they have in common. And Paul's already talked about this a little bit. If we go back to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, getting back there, Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Many Bible scholars believe that Paul's laying the foundation for what he's going to say about Euodia and Syntyche here a little bit later on. Okay? He says, you got all this stuff in common because you're believers in Jesus Christ. Focus on what you've got in common. All right? And then the second bullet point there is focus on others over yourself. Right after he said that in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he gives Jesus as an example of someone who did that. Okay? So focus on what you have in common and focus on others over yourself. In other words, sitting down and having a conversation, if they're willing to, is great. And focus on what you've got in common. And again, if there's certain things you don't agree on and you can't come to a to say, well, I'm just going to have to agree to disagree on this, you know, and do it agreeably. But focus on other people above yourself. You know, sometimes it's because people just refuse to look at something from somebody else's viewpoint. Doesn't mean you have to change yours if you've done that. And it's like, I still don't see it. But I don't know about you. I've changed my viewpoint on a lot of things. I'm not talking about the truth of Scripture, but I'm talking about things that there's different opinions about. When I learn more about the other side, you know, when I learn more about what other people go through. Letter B on your note sheet about being right with others, have an agreeable attitude. Have an agreeable attitude. The first part of verse 5, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness. What is reasonableness? It means gentle, fair-minded, charitable, patient. It's somebody who's willing to yield his or her own rights to show consideration and gentleness to everybody, to other people. Not everybody else, but to other people. So does this mean that you always have to agree with everybody else? Do you have to totally change what you think? No. No. And it doesn't mean that you can't have peace if the other person refuses to make things right. We just have to do our part. You know, Paul says something along those lines in Romans 12, 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. He says, number one, it may not be possible, but check it out and see if it's possible. But even if it's possible, they may not want to. But as far as it goes on, as far as it depends on you, make sure you've taken every step to make sure that you can try to live peaceably with other people. I believe that God will honor our efforts to make things right with other people and to be at peace with them. And even if they refuse it, to still give us his peace. Because we can at least know, I did my part. I did my part. All right. A third thing that can keep us from having the peace of God is if we're not thinking right. If we're not thinking right. Verse 8. This one and the next one we're going to dig deeper into the next time we come back to Philippians. But verse 8 is another very famous passage. It says, finally, brothers, and that includes sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, there's a lot of different words here, and we're not going to dig into the individual meanings of each one. We'll do that the next time we get together and study Philippians. But what do all these words and concepts have in common? They're all positive. Okay? Now, faith is a whole lot more than just positive thinking. But faith does involve positive thinking. Because we're positive that God loves us, cares about us, and has made promises to us he's going to keep, and we're going to trust him for it. And how can right thinking, positive thinking, affect our peace or lack of it? If we're focused on the negative, it clouds our thinking. If we focus on the negative, that's just the opposite of faith too, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that we live in denial, all right? But if we're always focused on the negative, those things can keep us from having peace. We're still going to have anxiety. It's sort of like, I don't know how many can relate. You know, some people don't like, I love to sit down and read a good book, all right? But if you could imagine sitting down to read a good book or look through your favorite magazine or whatever, and somebody turns the TV on and it's blaring, and then somebody's got a radio on over here and it's blaring, and the kids or grandkids are running through the living room screaming and hollering, how easy is it going to be to focus on what you're wanting to read or look at? You're not. It's not going to be so distracting. And it's the kind of the same way with our minds and our thought processes and the peace. All right? We need that positive input. On your notes, should I have this statement? Your thoughts determine who you are, your attitude, and your actions. Now, we're talking primarily about attitude because that has to do with our peace, but our thoughts make such a big difference in our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about our thoughts. Be very careful about what kind of thoughts we allow in and we dwell on. The saying, I think, is really, very true that what you think about, you're going to end up living out. Okay? So, we need to guard our minds, all right? Now, we can't go through this life without negative stuff coming our way. But we have to choose, what are we going to focus on? What are we going to dwell on? What are we going to do with the negative when it comes? Okay? All right. So, anyway, he says, think about these things. So, the best way to do that is to fill our mind with God's Word. Fill our mind with God's Word. All right, the fourth and last thing that can keep us from experiencing peace, even if we're doing the prayer thing and all that, is if we're not living right. If we're not living right. Verse 9, the last verse in the passage we're looking at tonight, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this goes back to our lesson from last week. We talked about who are you following, where Paul says, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. He said that in Corinthians, but he said something similar in our passage last week. All right? And the idea was that, you know, you need to follow what God says, but it's kind of hard to do unless you see it in somebody else. Or it's easier to do if you see it in somebody else. And so living right has a lot to do with our peace because, and this is on your note sheet, when we're not living right, guilt keeps us from peace. In fact, I think God made us that way. That's the purpose. I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray that God will deepen my conviction. It's like, God, if I'm doing something, thinking something, have a nasty attitude or wrong motive, convict me of it. Because if I get hardened to that, it'd be so much easier to get involved in sin or get involved in the wrong things. But when we do have that conviction or that guilt, we're not going to be at peace. So anyway, he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In other words, it's something we have to continue to do. We're going to dig more deeply into that one too the next time we get together too. All right. So, as we said in Philippians 4:7, God promises through Paul, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. And Philippians 4:9 says, the God of peace will be with you. Well, we can have the peace of God and the God of peace with us if we're in right relationship with God, we're in right relationship with other people, we have right thinking, right living, and we bring everything to God with thanksgiving and let Him know. Then the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And so something for us to think about as we wrap this up tonight is if we don't have peace, what is it that's keeping you from having that peace? And God may have used the lesson tonight to kind of point that out so you can deal with that. So, all right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we've had tonight to study this passage that's full of a lot of great truth. We thank you that your peace is available to us. And I stop right now and I pray for anybody who's here tonight or maybe even listening to this later who's battling with some stuff in their life and because that there's no peace. Father, I pray that you'd show them why the peace is not there. Maybe they just need to bring it to you and trust you. Maybe one of these other things is out of whack. They're not in right relationship with you. They got some sin in their life, Lord God, or they've allowed discord with another person to rob them of the peace, Lord God, or maybe there's just focusing on the negative or we're not living right, whatever it might be. But Lord, if we don't have peace, show us why. But God, I pray that it would become just a built-in habit for us that when things are causing problems for us and we're stressed and we got anxiety, we're worried, that we take it to you, we stand on your promises, and we just leave it with you, Lord God. And I pray that you would give that peace. Father, I thank you that it is available to us. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.